Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside, and sat down. And he took ten men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come out again of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders, said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is to come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us an account of your intention for the redemption of your people. And we praise you that you have begat us, sons and daughters that you have purchased to be your own, in your own Son. Lord, help us today. Help us that we would hear the words of salvation from your own word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
know how we were told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, that blessed if we read, those who read and hear. And I think that counts for the entire Word of God. We're very blessed, and thank you for reading, Trevor. That's always so nice. Well, we come to the end of Ruth, but it's really a springboard. Trevor had said something that he had watched Pastor Missler, I think his name is, saying, to understand Revelation, you need to study the book of Ruth. And I've puzzled over that, and yesterday is like bright lights came on. Here it is. I see it. So stay tuned. I hope I remember that when we get to the end. If not, come and ask me afterward. But what a wonderful book it is. Boaz the Redeemer. It's such a small title for such great things that happen in Ruth chapter 4 and the whole book for that matter. But Boaz the Redeemer is very, very important. I think one of the most soul-satisfying truths found in the book of Ruth is evidence of the sovereign hand of God at work through providential circumstances, through ordinary circumstances. He works through divine providence. From the very beginning, we said that the book of Ruth is just full of evidence of painful providence and the sovereign grace of God. God moves history and people and nations, and in the book of Ruth, he moved individuals where he wanted them to be. When we come to the end of this book of Ruth, we can verify that there was much painful providence, especially in the first part of the book. And we can look at Ruth's life and we can see that, yes, there was painful providence in her life, but look what God did. But it was over the course of time. She suffered great pain, and God worked sovereignly through those circumstances that he provided or he led her through in order to glorify himself and do good for her and Naomi and Boaz and everyone around and us even to this very day. Yet when we think about events in our lives, it's been my goal, let's put it positively, it's been my goal that through the study of Ruth, you'll begin looking in your own life and things that come to you that are disagreeable, and you will agree that God may be and will work through painful providence. That when you're caught off guard with what's going on and you're overwhelmed and overrun, that you can stop and think, God is behind this. At least I know that he is supporting me through providence. And that what I feel like is so bad, God is going to work good. And we can sure see that in Ruth. Don't forget it. He moved for the good of Naomi and Ruth when, through the events of death, that Naomi and Ruth came to Judah, to Bethlehem. All through Ruth, how Ruth just so happened to make it to Boaz, the field of Boaz, to glean there. How about when, as we see in chapter 4, the conception of a son, it says the Lord did it. We see providence at work, God gaining glory for himself. In the end, God, the big picture is God was arranging the ancestral line of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the coming of Messiah, God in the flesh. The human ancestry of Jesus becomes a big deal at the end of Ruth. Maybe the people in the day of Ruth might not have really recognized it, but we New Testament believers, ones who have seen Jesus and believed on him, we look back on this and we can say, look how God was working. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, these things are written for our encouragement so that through perseverance, through endurance, we might have encouragement. But if this were not enough regarding providence of God, just think about what we learned about redemption through the book of Ruth. Redemption has to do with purchasing something. The word redeem, it means purchase. I'm redeeming something. I'm purchasing something. But it's something that's been lost, something that's been sold, something that's been forfeited. When we think of biblical redemption, you're redeeming something that was lost, something that was sold, something that was forfeited. You might have other things you can think about regarding. Those were the three I could think of. For instance, someone may sell their freedom It happens. It's happened in history. I have a debt to pay. I can't pay it, so I sell myself. I sell my freedom. Then I might pay off a debt. And when I have paid it, in a sense, I would have redeemed myself through my labor. In another way, someone might lose their freedom would be becoming subject to another person or a nation that's stronger than they are. And that stronger person or nation comes and just takes their freedom. They lose their freedom to someone that's stronger. And if someone doesn't intercede, in most cases, that freedom won't be regained. Some misuse their freedom and they forfeit their freedom. How do they do this? They may encroach on the freedoms of others. They break the law. The courts have to penalize them. They have to sentence them for a crime, and they forfeit their freedom in that way. When freedom is forfeited, it can only be regained through paying the debt in a manner that satisfies justice, either through time served or money paid or something. But there has to be a payment made for there to be redemption. And in the book of Ruth, both family land and family name are in peril when we come to Naomi. Both husband and sons have died. Naomi is either sold or mortgaged, is what I'm thinking, her property. In order for there to be a redemption, there had to be a sale. It had to be lost, sold, forfeited. And so we have land that could be lost forever, in a sense. If a redeemer does not come along and intercede by interposing his wealth and his own desire to redeem it, Naomi's in a world of hurt, as is Ruth. But there was someone that was willing to interpose his own wealth and his own desire to redeem Elimelech's land and the family name. And that's what this chapter is going to show us, that transaction, that redemption. And Boaz is the one willing to pay, which is wonderful because that makes the story have a great ending. And he's willing to marry Ruth. So not only is he willing to redeem the land, but he's willing to redeem the name, the family name. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Boaz redeems title and deed to the land. Boaz redeems title and deed. Now, does that sound somewhat familiar? It struck me like a lightning bolt when I thought that yesterday. And he purchases a bride, his dearly loved Ruth, who bears a son to carry on the family name. If you didn't get it, what's he talking about? We'll get to it, Lord willing, as we go through this. But the Bible tells us, as great as Boaz is, and we clap when we read the story, with what a love story, what a love story. And it is lauded as the greatest love story in the Old Testament. But we know that we have a greater redeemer than Boaz, whose redemptive act surpasses that of Boaz. But before we look at the greater redeemer, let's look at chapter 4. A lot of suspense today. We're going to look at chapter 4 in three parts. Very simply, Boaz settles the matter to become the redeemer, verses 1 through 8. Second part, Boaz redeems Naomi's land and acquires Ruth as his wife. I did use the biblical word acquires. That's what it says. But let's stay tuned. And then the third part, God rules providentially, causing Ruth to conceive and have a son named Obed. The latter part of chapter 4. So let's see. Boaz settles the matter to become the redeemer. And Boaz initiates this transaction, which is really good, because if you look at the end of chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi was very confident as she spoke to Ruth. She said, "Wait, my daughter, until now." She hadn't waited before. Go. Now she's saying, "Wait. Wait until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So we don't have weeks going by. Boaz is acting on his desire now. That's not to say the application is, oh, so I'm supposed to act on my desires right then and right there. That's not what this is saying. So when you're thinking about how to make application, That's not what you're to learn from this, that you act on your desires just when you feel them. But Boaz has an intention in mind to redeem land and name, and he has given his word to do this honorable thing. And he's going to take care of it right then and right there. But he initiates the public proceedings for it, and it's at the city gate where transactions happened. You can, anytime you're reading in the Bible, such as Proverbs 31, where the person, it says the woman receives her praise at the city gate, or you'll read in other places in the Old Testament where the people, the men, would meet at the city gate. They would be, that was their place of meeting oftentimes, where business would be conducted. And so what's interesting, Boaz, I think Boaz cordially invites the near kinsman to come and sit down. Providence moved the man to happen by that morning. Boaz is at the city gate. Well, here should come the one he has to do business with. And then Boaz also invites the ten elders of the town to come and sit. This is called a minyan. It's a gathering of ten. A transaction couldn't be complete without a group of ten, for there to be ten witnesses. If there was not enough for a minyan, then a decision could not be made. Transaction wouldn't be considered binding without that. And in post-temple days, a minyan was required for establishing a synagogue and in Israel, so, or wherever they would be. But that was very, very important. But one thing to notice in verse 2, look what it's, I loved how the King James reads on this. Come over here. What does it say in verse 2 when he invites the near kinsman?
He says, ho, such a one.
Ho, such a one. Come, such a one. Well, that's really a good translation of the Hebrew. I'm going to call him Mr. So-and-so. Ho, Mr. So-and-so, come. Come, Mr. So-and-so. Let's have, why is he not mentioned? Why does the writer decide it doesn't matter who he is? Maybe out of consideration for the fact that the man, as we're going to know in the story, doesn't follow through with his responsibility as kinsman redeemer. I just think that's very gracious. There are times when God allows the exposure of one's folly and sin in Scripture. But this doesn't seem to be elevated to that point where let's humiliate this man for not doing his job. That's just a thought, as a possibility. But we're going to call this near kinsman Mr. So-and-so throughout our study today. So Boaz brings the matter of redemption immediately to the forefront. He brings it to the kinsman, to Mr. So-and-so, and he brings it before the minyan in verses 3 and 4. And he discusses first the matter of redeeming Naomi's land. Sit here to the ten elders, and they sit and they listen. And he says to the kinsman redeemer, Mr. So-and-so, Naomi, who has come back, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother, to our brother Elimelech. Now you think, our brother, so this really is kinsman. This is a Deuteronomy 25 thing where it says, if you have a brother, if a man is married and he dies, and there's a brother-in-law to the woman living in that house, he is supposed to marry. And that is Deuteronomy 25. But you don't get in mind from Ruth that that's exactly what's happening here. So you can't perfectly overlay what's happening in Ruth in this work of redemption. You can't overlay it with Deuteronomy perfectly. We don't have evidence that Boaz was Elimelech's brother, as we would think about brothers, or that even the near kinsman is Elimelech's brother. It doesn't say that. But they're treating him as a brother, as we might would say, hey, brother, how are you? We're united. They're brothers in the sense that they're of the same kinfolk. They are of the same lineage. So it's not something to get too hung up on, in my opinion, if you think, well, this isn't exactly what Deuteronomy 25 says, and it's not exactly what Jesus was saying in the Gospels. This is somewhat different, but nevertheless, they are carrying out a God-ordained act, and that would be to redeem this land and preserve the family name in the way that they had available to them that God had provided. Boaz confirms the right of redemption that first belongs to Mr. So-and-so. which is a beautiful thing when you think about what kind of person was Boaz. He said, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it. That is the property. So he makes it perfectly clear. You should do it. This is yours. Take advantage of your right of redemption here. Because he's also thinking about what's good for Naomi and also for Ruth. And so the man says, Mr. So-and-so says, yes, I'll redeem it. Supposedly, if we were a Hebrew audience, we would be deflated at this point in time as someone's reading it or telling us the story. No, we want Boaz to be the redeemer. Boaz isn't finished yet. You'd have to say if you were telling the story, hold on. But it is somewhat shocking to how we would write the story to hear that this man says he will redeem it. Boaz isn't finished, and Boaz is not being, he's not being like secretive here. He's not trying to hide something. He's now putting the rest of the matter before the group. We've covered the land redemption, which is one part of what the Redeemer is supposed to do, but the Redeemer's also to redeem the name. Keep that in mind when we think about Christ. He doesn't just come to redeem land that was forfeited. He comes to redeem a people. And when you talk about redeeming a name, you're talking about redeeming people. So you have to ask the question, did Boaz sweeten or sour the deal when he disclosed the rest of the information? On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. You're going to be purchasing Ruth also. So, sweet or sour, you must marry Ruth in order to maintain the family name. The family land was a sweet deal. He liked that, because if he only had to marry Naomi, when Naomi's dead, she's beyond bearing children. So when she dies, there's no heirs. The land's his, free and clear. He adds to his wealth. But if Ruth is part of the deal, and she's of childbearing age, and he doesn't know if she can conceive or not, but he thinks if I marry her, and she has a son, that son's going to be an heir, and that son is going to endanger not only my wealth, but that of my children as well, and even uses the word that would endanger my estate. At this, Mr. So-and-so declines, and he agrees to give Boaz the right to redeem. And that's important for us to know. It was declined by one who could not fulfill it, and given to one who could and wanted to as well. So Mr. So-and-so takes off his sandal and he evidently hands it to Boaz, and that seals the deal. Isn't that interesting? It's almost comical when we think about it, taking off a sandal and that becomes the deal. We're used to writing a check, signing a document, but to them this was very significant, and there's 1,000 different reasons or thoughts as to why it's significant, but it was a sign of surrender of one's rights to act on it anymore. It's over. It was a visible sign of public surrender of his right to the land and even his right to marry. So he couldn't redeem the land, and he would not try to redeem the name. But it transferred all the rights to Boaz, and he even goes as far as to say it very clearly when he says to him, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. It's all yours, Boaz. God was at work through all of this. And it's interesting, too, that Boaz, the process he took, let's deal with the land transaction first, and he did, and then let's deal with the issue of name. And if you read in Leviticus, it's dealing with the land transaction first, in Leviticus 24, and in Deuteronomy 25, it's dealing with the name, the redemption of the name. So it kind of follows an order that I think Boaz must have had in mind. But The practical application, something that we can gain from it, is this and learn from Boaz practically. He provides a good example of integrity, and that is hold to your integrity in every transaction. As a Christian, hold to your integrity in every transaction and trust divine providence for the outcome. Boaz put it all out there, even suggesting, take advantage of your right that God has given you. Redeem this. Even though he wanted to be the one, but he trusted God for the outcome. Can you do that? Has that been a struggle for you in your life? If so, right now, learn from this and be at peace. And let God work things through as you trust him and hold to your integrity. Just a practical application there. So that seems to be, it is done. Boaz is now the kinsman redeemer, but he has to carry out the transaction. It's one thing to say, I will redeem. It's another thing to carry it out. So verses 9 through 12, Boaz redeems Naomi's land and acquires Ruth as his wife. So the way is now clear for Boaz to fulfill his promise to act as kinsman redeemer. He promised her back in chapter 3, verse 11. It's a beautiful scene. It was at night. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. I will do it as much as I can. And it almost sounds like he was very certain of it, but still had to go through the process. Now he can fulfill his act as kinsman redeemer. And he purchases the land of Naomi. Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property. I have bought it all. So, you know, the question is, I don't understand details. Had she sold it yet? Or was she thinking about selling it? Remember, she was extremely poor. Nevertheless, there was a debt that she could not pay. And there was something that she was going to lose. And it must be redeemed or it will be gone. So, I think that we can rest with that in her mind. He redeems the land, purchases it from Naomi. He acquires Ruth. That's the biblical word, but it's a business transaction. And I'm sure that there's not a woman in here that would like to think that she's the part of a business transaction in your marriage. But Boaz is speaking the language of the day and exactly what it is. This is a transaction. We are fulfilling something that God has prescribed in the law to take care of, to continue the family name. So I'm acquiring Ruth. Now, Ruth was not a daughter of Israel. She was a daughter-in-law of Naomi, but she is a Moabite woman. He says, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. So he makes the deal, it's public, and it's known. So Ruth becomes his wife, he makes it clear, and he intends to carry out the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer when it comes to maintaining the family name. This would never have happened if Mahlon would have lived. In other words, if one of Elimelech's sons were alive, this redemption would never happen. But because they were all dead, it had to happen, or Naomi and Ruth would be in great trouble. I think Boaz had in mind Deuteronomy 25, verse 6. And it says, the son shall carry the name so that his name will not be blotted, the first son born to in this marriage of Ruth and Boaz in this case. The son, that first son shall carry the name so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. So that the name of the one who died, Elimelech, I have to presume, and Mahlon, would not be blotted out. So it's something that God had intended to keep the ownership of the land as he had given it. But time, and by the way, read up on Jubilee, because the year of Jubilee was a time that if you had sold your property at the year of Jubilee, you would get it back, which is wonderful. You would receive it back, not buy it back, but get it back. Now, I think there might have been a transaction. I can't remember now, but do you know Israel didn't practice Jubilee? For when they went into captivity, their prescribed years of captivity, the years prescribed for them corresponded with the years that they did not. celebrate Jubilee. Part of their exile was to allow the land to have its rest. Just a little side note there. But so he makes this transaction known, verses 11 and 12. The elders and the people heartily bless. It sounds like a blessing to me. The elders and those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." This is a blessing, but it's also a prayer. It's hard to distinguish. I would call it a prayer, but I would say it a blessing, because they heartily desire that they would be successful. May you be fruitful and do as Rachel and Leah did. That's their prayer for Boaz, for many children. And it's a blessing. It's a prayer for becoming famous, for Boaz to become famous. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, as they speak to Boaz. And certainly, we know that there is fame, to be sure. Boaz and Ruth will always be memorialized as David's great ancestors. But even more so, the one greater than Perez and greater than Boaz was coming, whose fame would one day fill not only Bethlehem, but the heavens. And as we come to Christmas time, we think of Bethlehem. We sing songs today. And we can look back and we say, everything that they prayed for them has come to pass. That they prayed for Boaz and for Ruth. Famous in Bethlehem. Their offspring would make Bethlehem famous. Not just Obed and Jesse and David, but the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, would make Bethlehem famous. He fills not only Bethlehem, but the heavens with his glory. I just think that's, it's just these messianic overtones all through the book of Ruth. I can't help but see. And when we think about that fame, they had no idea. But we look back and we say, how vast was this great blessing? Who knows when we pray for someone? Oftentimes we'll pray and we'll forget. They may have forgotten it might have been such a common prayer that they would pray for a newly married couple or a couple that was going to get married, that they just forgot it. But God didn't forget it. God had in mind what he was going to do, and part of that would be, we will remember Bethlehem forever because of the one who came out of Bethlehem, even Messiah Jesus. Verses 13 through 22, God rules providentially, causing Ruth to conceive and have a son named Obed. And it's so clear in this passage, it's God who moves. In verse 13, that's when we learn that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz. And I'm sure it was a traditional Jewish wedding. And as far as I can tell through things that I've read, the whole ceremony of the groom covering his bride with the corner of his robe, signifying that she is under his safety, protection, and provision, his undying love, his sacrificial love, that his chesed would be hers until they die. And so I have to believe that though he had already done this, as she had asked him to, when it says acquired, that he acquired her, you have to read and go, okay, he acquired her, but we know that he didn't have to twist an arm. Ruth was very willing. She went to him and said, "Would you cover me with the corner of your garment? Would you take me as your wife? Would you fulfill your role as kinsman redeemer? Would you do this?" And he was not just saying, "Yeah, I'll do it because I got to fulfill the law, but oh, how I love you. And yes, I care for you." And he gave her 6 measures of grain to take home. He cared for her. He protected her reputation when he told her to go while it's still dark before anyone sees you. And he provided for her and he protected her and he expressed his love for her. So this is not a marriage that's forced. This is a willing marriage that was legal and recognized and something that was beautiful with great significance. But how wonderful it is that he didn't have to acquire a woman to be his wife in this redemptive process and force her to be his. She wanted him. And I can't help but think, when Christ calls you, when he called you, he didn't have to twist your arm. When he called and you heard, you wanted, he gave and you took. And this is a work of God in your heart. It's something even greater than Boaz and Ruth. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, when Boaz blessed her, he prayed for her, may the Lord repay you. And think about that when you pray. You may pray for someone and say, may the Lord give you success this week in your work. That's a prayer. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz became God's means of reward for Ruth. God gives blessing through means. And you can think about that and how meaningful it can be. But you have to remember this. First, Ruth gave herself to God. And then God gave his man to Ruth. Remember that, especially you who are unmarried. Remember, give yourself first to God. And then if he's pleased to give you his choice for you, then you can be glad. But first give yourself to God. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. It says in the NIV, verse 13, then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. Which makes you think, perhaps, when she was in Moab with Malon, that she was barren. She was unable to conceive. God kept her from conceiving until the right time. He kept her until the right time. At just the right time, Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem. You have to celebrate that. At just the right time, Ruth went into the field of Boaz. It just so happened, if you remember how it read. At just the right time, Ruth went to the threshing floor. Go now, Naomi says. And it was just the right time. Wait until he's had time to eat. At just the right time, Boaz settled the matter with Mr. So-and-so. At just the right time. At just the right time, the Lord caused Ruth to conceive. At just the right time. God is always on time. And you can trust that at just the right time, he will accomplish his will. Especially for those whose eyes are set upon him. Are you regularly turning your attention to the Lord? That you can know with confidence that at just the right time, he will fulfill the desires of your heart. That would be the desires that he has placed in your heart. He will fulfill them. Can you trust God for his timing? So what good and godly desires are nestled in your heart today? And you really have to be discerning on this to some degree, but the assumption is that I'm making is that you are purposefully desiring God. That you want God's will done in your life. I remember as a teenager praying, because I'd hear it in youth group all the time. They'd say, what is God's will for your life? And I'd say, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? And I'm looking at the whole big picture and I don't know. But I did know this. I want to do God's will. And it didn't just fly to me like, oh, here's God's will. Now never deviate from this. He revealed it in bit after bit after bit at just the right time. When it would look like all things were lost and there was no hope and there's no way God's will is going to be fulfilled. Time would prove that at just the right time, as I trusted him, that his will was fulfilled. For that purpose, you have to believe it. The things that you think are lost are gone, are never going to work out. If you keep your hope and your trust in the Lord, you can know this at just the right time. His will be accomplished in those matters. You have to believe that. Can you wait for his time and his ways and means to bring about your desires to fruition? Can you wait, or will you force it? Sometimes the best answer from God is no. So clarify that in your outline. It says sometimes the best answer is no. Can you wait for God? No, that's not what I mean. Can you wait for God's timing? And sometimes the best answer he gives us is no. It's either no, not yet, or no, not that, go here. But he will make it clear. So we see Naomi in verses 14 through 17. She is blessed. Remember when she came into Bethlehem? You can only imagine she was weary, tired, broke, dirt poor. Maybe she was able to go to the family land and pitch some sort of a brush heap for a hut. But she was poor. She was broke. She had nothing. And she called herself bitter. Don't even call me Naomi. Call me bitter. For the Lord has dealt with me in a bitter way. And he's brought bitterness to me. She kept her eyes on God, even though it was bitter. She still, at least, you know, sometimes we're afraid to say, God did this. Maybe we can say, the Lord did it, but he will see me through. But the women of the neighborhood, when they see what God has done for her, they lift up their voices in doxology, that is glory words. They praise God for the good things that she is experiencing. Most of the time we'll say, that's awesome, this good thing's happened to you, awesome, good, that's great. But not these women. Praise be to the Lord. Remember when we talked about Boaz's greeting of his workers? He would say, the Lord be with you. Most of the time we go, hey, not Boaz, the Lord be with you. Not these women. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than you, is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. But they're praising God from whom all blessings flow. They give thanks for the kinsman redeemer. Now they say, this kinsman redeemer, if you read it carefully, you got to ask the question, wait a minute, I thought Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And they're like so detached from reality. Are they saying he has not left you without a kinsman redeemer? Are they talking about this baby? Are they talking about Boaz? I'd read it for years just thinking they're talking about Boaz. But if you read it carefully, may he become famous throughout Israel. I'm thinking Boaz, because the men had already said, may your fame spread. He will renew your life and sustain you. Who will? Boaz or the baby? For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Boaz or the baby? There's something here that I think God has for us to see, but it's at least puzzling enough. We know Boaz is the Redeemer, but yet here's a son that is called the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And this son, Obed, by the way, the women named him Obed, which means servant. Obed, servant, will take care of you in your old age. Not Boaz, but this son, the one God has blessed you with. Calling him a kinsman redeemer, may he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. I think it has messianic overtones, even unbeknownst to them when they spoke it. But we have to think of our Redeemer. He came through people, but he was given. There is a Redeemer coming, a kinsman Redeemer, who will do all these things that would be promised to Naomi. I'm not going to go into it a lot, but it just made me think, wow, there's something more here than just simply, definitely not talking about Boaz. Wow, it's just something to praise God for and say, you've had in mind Messiah, our Redeemer, long before we ever thought of him. The women delight in Naomi's happiness. They're so happy for her. And then verses 18 through 22, and we're not skipping the lineage here. point here, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, but the women named him, the village women named him. And remember what the men had said in back in chapter 4, verse 11. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through your offspring, the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, you got to think about the fame of these. By the way, Perez was the father of the Bethlehemites. So they really loved Perez because he's our founder. He's our ancestor. He founded Bethlehem. The Bethlehemites were his. But now the fame of this family line stretches to eternity. From Perez to Boaz, from Boaz to David, from David to Messiah. Simply need to read what's it called in chapter 1 when they give the, what is that? Genealogy. I couldn't think of the word. You follow that genealogy, you see it here. For the son, Jesus, the son of David, and son of David and son of God. We can't gloss over that too quickly. Is the greater Redeemer. But from Perez to Boaz, from Boaz to David, from David to Jesus, Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. Scripture refers to him, the God-man. He is the greater Redeemer. This story for us as Christians points us to the greater Redeemer. And I said we'd get there to him. Jesus, the Son of David, Son of God, is the greater Redeemer. As wonderful as Boaz was, and what a beautiful story, but what a type and foreshadowing of Christ. How wonderful it is for us to see the picture. Jesus is the greater Redeemer, and for us to understand it, you need to take a wide view, a panoramic view of Scripture. The story is presented in all the Bible. Adam was our first father. He sinned and rebelled against God. In one act of disobedience, he sold, lost, and forfeited the deed and title to the earth, which had been given him by God. God had told him, take dominion, and now he forfeits it. He had given him a right and authority to take dominion over the earth, but in a moment of unbelief, having believed the lie of the serpent, Adam willingly handed over the title and deed to the earth, to that ancient serpent called the devil. So Adam lost the land, but equally shocking, and it plays into what we study about the kinsman redeemer, equally shocking, Adam forfeited his life and his fellowship with God. Adam plunged himself and his offspring, including you and me, into spiritual darkness, becoming naturally at enmity with God. Naturally. By nature, we are at enmity with God. That's what that means. Hopeless and depraved, mankind through Adam became a race without God and without hope in the world. And the earth became subject to decay and corruption, groaning, waiting for a Redeemer who would come and set the sons of God free from their subjection to the world, the flesh, and the devil. This includes death and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, at just the right time, sent his Son into the world. He is the eternal Son, the Word of God, become flesh and made his dwelling among us. Whereas through Adam, all men died, through Christ, salvation comes to all men. Doesn't mean every man is saved, but the word has gone out into all the earth. Unlike Adam, our Lord Jesus knew no sin, yet God made him become the sacrifice of propitiation, so that by God's grace, through faith in him, we might be counted as righteous, be counted with his righteousness, never to be condemned. In him we have redemption through faith in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the life everlasting. Like Ruth, who called upon Boaz to act as her Redeemer, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is Jesus, the great Redeemer, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion and satisfies your desires with good things. It's Him who is our Redeemer, both now and forevermore. It's the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, according to Revelation, who will redeem the land. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, heaven goes silent because a scroll is presented, a scroll carrying the title and deed to the earth is presented, and there's no one found worthy. But there's silence and there's waiting until it's made known. Yes, there is one worthy, the Son of David, the Lamb of God. He is worthy to take the scroll. And He goes before the Father, according to Revelation chapter 5, and takes from the Father the scroll, the title and deed to the earth, coming to redeem the land, the earth that Adam forfeited, to destroy the usurper, the devil, the serpent, casting him into eternal fire and judgment. He is King Jesus, who, having redeemed His people, His name, those that bear His name, those that the Father gave Him and redeemed the land, will reign forever and ever and ever and ever with His bride in the new heaven and the new earth. This is our Redeemer. He is the great Redeemer who redeems the land that Adam forfeited and sold and lost. Redeems your life from the pit where you sold yourself as a slave to sin. Bought you with the price of His own blood, that He might have you as His bride forever and ever and ever. Would you receive Him as your Redeemer today? Would you, like Ruth, have Him spread the corner of His garment over you, becoming His beloved one through faith? Would you do that if you haven't? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we glory in the name of Jesus, the greater than Boaz Redeemer. We thank You for the salvation that You have given, the redemption that You have purchased for us through Your blood. We thank You that we are Yours and You are ours. And we thank You that we have record in the Scripture that, yes, You will redeem the land and reclaim that which was lost and forfeited and sold to the wicked one. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know You as their Redeemer, that today would be the day. Do a mighty work in each of our lives, that we would be in awe and wonder of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.